Our next reading of God's Word will be found in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, you can find that on page 222, should be in the Pew Bible. Ruth chapter 2, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. When you found your place, if you will, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. In the movie about the little girl, the little orphan girl, Annie, at one point she makes an attempt to comfort someone with her little song that she used to comfort herself with in the orphanage. And the famous line, of course, of that song is, "The sun will come out tomorrow." And it's meant to be an encouragement, despite the gray skies that we might find today, to know that tomorrow the sun will shine. Or if you consider the lyrics completely devoid of the context, it could be taken as a procrastinator's delusional dream that, you know, tomorrow will be a better day for work than today. Just thinking about tomorrow removes all the cobwebs from my brain. Well, the truth is we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know if tomorrow is going to be better than today. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so we're not sure. But there is great hope in knowing the sun will come out tomorrow. When I'm monitoring a storm like we have done recently, for instance, with Hurricane Irma coming, I want to know when we're going to face the main, the brunt of whatever we will face. And it's always a little bit more frightening if it's going to happen at night, rather than in the middle of the night, rather than during the day. It may not be any worse at all, but the darkness seems to complicate matters, especially if the power goes out. And I think the reason for this is just personally, I want to be able to see. I don't want to be asleep and awakened by the storm. I want to know what's going on. And I remember in times like these of waiting and longing for the sun to come up. And in a case like this, the fact that the sun will come up tomorrow is a great assurance. It is a great comfort that the time is coming when there will be more light, when we will be able to see a little more clearly, even if it means that things aren't all that better. Well, it's certainly been dark for Naomi, for Ruth, and what they've experienced. We opened the series with Pastor Clay's sermon title 2 weeks ago. His title was, "It Can't Get Any Worse Than This." We saw the devastation they experienced in Moab. Even though we understand that the scriptures give to us a negative picture of the sojourning in Moab. We don't think that was a wise thing for them to leave the house of bread, to leave the people of God during even that time of famine. But now that she's returned to Bethlehem, Naomi has returned. She's mentioned, as we saw last week, in the bitter providence. She would not be called by her name, Naomi, which means pleasant, but she said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. It was very bitter to her that the Lord had crossed her in this way, and that it had affected even her daughters-in-law as she attempted to send them away. But did you notice as we read the end of the chapter last week, as that closed, the last verse, did you notice what it said? The last sentence, they came to Bethlehem, verse 22 of chapter 1, at the beginning of the barley harvest. You see, the sun is beginning to shine a little bit. We see that the Lord has returned to His people. We see now, we're reminded of God's provision despite all that Naomi had been through, despite in the cycle, as this is in the time of the judges, despite the cycle or the rebellion of His people, He is bringing them back to Himself. He is returning them to Himself. There is bread again in the house of bread. And Ruth and Naomi, though she said, I went away full and I've come back empty, she is going to be cared for now. She's going to be cared for in general because of what the Lord is providing, but she's going to be cared for specifically as we're introduced now to this man, Boaz, and his kindness. So the darkness she has experienced is beginning. We're beginning to see some light in this narrative, at least from our perspective as we read. But also, I think it's safe to say, as we get to the end of the chapter and we see Naomi's response, that she's beginning to see a little more clearly as well. She's beginning to understand that the Lord is providing for her, even as He is using Boaz and his kindness as an instrument. And as we make our way through this book, not only is there more light in God's care of this family in particular, but ultimately his care for the world, for his people, as we know that through this family he would bring not only the Redeemer we read about here in Boaz, but our Redeemer, to which Boaz points, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning what we will see is very simply the point that is listed there for you that in the bulletin. If you want to follow the outline, God cares for those in need through the provision of a Redeemer. God cares for those in need through the provision of a Redeemer. And we'll see that very simply. First, God cares for those in need. We'll see this general provision that God has made for his people that Ruth and Naomi benefit from. And then we'll see more specifically how God provides a Redeemer for his people. So let's look back at the first point here. God cares for those in need. We see this mainly in verses 2 to 7. But, of course, as the narrative develops, there is some overlapping. Excuse me. In verse 2, Ruth sets out to work in these fields of barley, in the harvest field. She said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she has hope that even though she doesn't have a field of her own, that she will indeed find favor in the eyes of someone who does have a field and who will be able to provide for her. And the reason that she can have an assurance that someone will show her such compassion is given in the law of God itself. We read in Leviticus chapter 19 in verses 9 to 10 how God commanded his people to leave the edges of the field unharvested, leaving them for the poor, so that the poor could come along and have something to harvest themselves. The same was true of a vine. You weren't to strip it bare. Years ago, I remember my grandfather had a grapevine, and he cultivated that so well. He took so much pride in that good kind of pride in that, and it was a blessing to all of us. Every summer, though, my grandmother, her family had a reunion, and sometimes her extended family from Texas would come, and they would stay. And my grandfather, he hated that weekend every year. But they would come, and it was later in the summer, and so the grapes were ripe. And he was kind, showing maybe a reflection of God's law here. And he was allowing them to eat from his vine. And they are the type of people who, and still to this day, they visit. And I hope you know what I mean. There's a distinction. There's a difference between a visit as we think of it and the Southern hospitality, visiting. You know, I mean, they sit at table for hours, or they sit on the porch and in the swings for a long time. And so they were out. They were there. And part of the family was, thank you, Mark, receiving from my grandfather's labors the fruit of the vine. They were eating the grapes. And the next day, he finds there's not a single grape left on the vine. And he was so upset by this. But the law of God in Israel here, not only for the corners of the field, but also a man's vine. Israel was not to wring the rag, as it were, and just get every last drop of everything for themselves. Even as they were, not only in the vine, but even as they were harvesting the grain, if things were left behind, they were not to return and pick that up. They were to leave it for the poor. And so this was given to them. This is why she can have such hope that someone will show her compassion. Deuteronomy 24 made the provision as well for the harvesting of grain. I remember as I was a kid, I used to get upset watching these cartoons. And they would get these bags of money. And to show how much money they had as they were carrying it around, you'd see like dollar bills floating and flying around everywhere. And it was so aggravating to me. Perhaps this shows my heart and my greed. I wanted to grab those bills as they were going to the ground. You know, you're losing something there. That's not the way Israel was to be, right? When they had what they had, the surplus, they were to be generous with what the Lord had given to them. This is not just something arbitrary, but it reflects the character of God, that he is a generous God. And so Ruth could have hope. This was God's way of providing for the poor, for the fatherless, for the widow. And I hope you can see here, note the careful balance between compassion and hard work. It wasn't merely a non-discriminatory handout, but this welfare program was a way of working. It was a provision of labor that was offered here. And this is exactly what Ruth did. She went to work in the field. And when Boaz enters, when he enters the scene, he asks, "Who is this woman?" And they respond to her, or they respond to him. This is the young Moabite woman in verse 7. Verse 6, and in verse 7, she's gleaned with the reapers all day. She's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So she's a hard worker. And we don't know why. We can't be sure why Naomi, you know, she said, "Go, my daughter." She didn't go herself. But perhaps she was one who was beyond the age of working. Maybe the explanation is that simple. And she needed someone to provide for her, such as Ruth. It is interesting, isn't it, the irony that we find that Naomi tried to send Ruth away, and Ruth wouldn't go. Naomi comes into Israel. She has this daughter-in-law who had shown her kindness. She had said this before, back in chapter 1. She thanked her for the kindness that she and Orpah had shown to their family. And yet she says to the women of Israel, the women of Judah, I went away full, but I've returned empty. Almost as though Ruth is just ignored. She is a Moabite. She's ignored. She is sort of an appendix now, being carried back into Judah. But Ruth had shown kindness to Naomi. And now she is showing more kindness to her, going out and working to provide. Sometimes when we read Scripture, perhaps in those passages like we mentioned from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, perhaps it's at times like encyclopedic for us, right? It's maybe a law manual. We get bogged down, but it makes a difference, doesn't it, when you see the application, when you begin to see in real narrative here the life of Ruth and Naomi. How this would work, how we know their need. We know Naomi doesn't have a husband. We know she doesn't have sons. We know Ruth is there as a widow as well. And so here is the practical application of God's law. It's being fleshed out, not just for the poor in general as we read, but for them, for these that we've come to know. He's caring for Naomi. And of course, as we saw last week, many things may be unclear in the narrative for Naomi and also in the narrative that we call our lives. But we can be sure, as we find here, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the frowning, bitter providence that Naomi has suffered, that God is continuing to care for His people. And His provision for the poor, for the widow, for the fatherless, it is being realized in Naomi, in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And this should remind us that there is no dichotomy between the angry God of the Old Testament and the loving God of the New Testament. But this is the true and the living God who loves, who cares, who provides for His people. So we've seen this loving kindness in the law of God, but now we're going to see God's kindness through the instrument of a Redeemer, through Boaz. And so that brings us now to point number two. God has provided for His people. He cares for His people, as we saw in the first point, but now for those in need. But now in point two, God provides a Redeemer. Do you notice here in verse 2 how she went out, or excuse me, verse 3, she set out and went to glean in the field after the reapers, and she just happened, right? She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She had a string of good luck, perhaps, as John Calvin would say. That was my attempt at humor in the sermon, but of course we know, don't we? We know that it is no coincidence that the Lord is behind this, that his that he is at work by his providence. He's working the unseen hand, as it were. And she comes to Boaz's field. We need to say a little bit about Boaz as we're introduced to him here. We find in verse 1 that the chapter begins by telling us about Boaz, and then it goes into the narrative. Boaz was a relative of Naomi's husband Elimelech, in verse 1. We also find that he's a godly man. He's a godly man in word and deed. In word, in verse 4, as he comes and sees the reapers, his servants, he gives them the salutation that we use sometimes. We use this morning in our own salutation, as he says, "Yahweh be with you." And they answered, "Yahweh bless you." So he is showing to be a godly man in his first words. But he's also a godly man in his deeds. Verse 1 describes him as a worthy man. That can be translated a man of, it may be in some of your translations, a man of valor. He is a man of integrity, a man of character. He's known for this. And look how he begins to demonstrate this in the way that he speaks to Ruth. And I think even before he's a husband to her, he models what a husband should look like. Because in verse 8, as he's speaking, immediately he begins to care for her. He directs her to remain in his field, to drink from his vessels, to work with his servants. He provides for her, and he protects her, saying, "Keep close to my young women." And later on, as Naomi will say, keep close, in the last verse, keep close to the young women of Boaz. In verse 22, she says, "Don't go to another field lest you be assaulted." It would be dangerous for this Moabite woman to be out. This is, remember, the time of the judges. We know some of the sins of the nation. And so Boaz is looking out for her, protecting her, and providing for her. And consider this kindness he shows. He reveals, as they begin to talk, she asks, you know, in verse 10, as she fell on her face, why are you showing this kindness to me? And we find out that Boaz knows all about her. "It's already been told to me, all that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband." So Boaz knows about this. He knows Naomi. He knows that Ruth herself is a widow. He knows that Ruth is working to provide for her. He also knows of her conversion, that she left her homeland, her family, and her gods, and that she's come to Israel. She's come into the land of Judah, to Bethlehem, to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty, in verse 12. Boaz, now, as Daniel Block puts it, commenting on this passage, Boaz will begin to function as those wings of Yahweh in his care for this young Moabite widow. And so he not only provides for her and ensures that she will be protected, but also he personally ensures that she will be fed. He brings her to his table. In verse 14, as he at mealtime, he calls her, and she eats so that she is satisfied, and she even has some left over. And then as she returns to the field, he goes above and beyond what's required. Remember, in the law, in Deuteronomy, what was said there was that if you drop some of the grain, like if you're harvesting and you pass by and you leave some behind, don't go back and try to get everything. But instead, not only is Boaz going to do this for her, but what does he say in verse 16 to his servants? Not only to let her glean, but also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. As the King, I love how the King James says it here. These are handfuls of purpose that Boaz is leaving for her, providing. And so she returns to the fields, and then she, of course, has responded to his kindness by falling on the ground in verse number 10. She expresses her gratitude again in verse 13, and she can't believe that he has shown such kindness to her, a foreigner. Boaz, she, Ruth, the Moabitess, a foreigner, is the object of his love. And isn't this exactly what God has done for us in Christ? Those of us who were foreigners, those of us who were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of God's people, who were foreign to the covenants of promise, those who worship the false gods of our culture or of our nation or of our own making, those who have nothing to merit a standing before Him, those who are without hope and without God in the world. And yet the Lord has lavished His love upon us. He has made us the object of His mercy, of His love, showing us kindness, providing for us, welcoming us, seating us at His table. And oh, by the way, on the way, dropping these handfuls of purpose for us. Boaz is a wonderful picture, not only of a Redeemer, but of the Redeemer, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth returns in verse 18, as we see the end of this, of the narrative of this chapter. She returns to Naomi, back to the house. She's living, as verse 23 says, with her mother-in-law. And she gives her, she brings to her what was left over from the meal. She was satisfied, and apparently she got a to-go box after lunch. And she brings it home to Naomi. And she also brings home an ephah of barley. Y'all know what an ephah is, right? Children, y'all, you measure in ephah. No, yeah. One commentator, as we try to understand these measurements, I have a note in my Bible that an ephah was about 3/5 of a bushel or 22 liters. That's still not helping me a whole lot. One commentator compared it to a bag of dog food. Not like the, you know, you go in the aisle. Perhaps children, have you seen the dog food aisle in the stores where you've got the little bags and you've got the medium sized bags? And then like on the bottom shelf, there's these stacks laying horizontally, these bags that you have to pick up and you put over your shoulder to carry out, or on the bottom of your cart. Something like this, for one day's worth of work, after she has gleaned, after she's beat it out, this is what she's bringing home. She's worked hard, yes, but she's had these handfuls of purpose, and she's also bringing home extra from what she was satisfied with earlier. It's pretty good for one day's worth of work. And this is where I think we begin to see a change in Naomi. As I said earlier, we're beginning to see more light. And not only us, but I think we can safely assume that Naomi is as well. In verse number 19, she's asking, "Where did you glean today?" She says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She's realizing someone has shown her kindness. She's referred to herself, as we saw last week, as empty. But now the Lord is beginning to fill her. And she's recognizing this. He's proving His faithfulness to her. She is, do you see? Yes, she suffered incredibly. She's suffered so much. But do you see how the Lord, in the midst of all that she suffered, in the midst of her emptiness, do you see how God is continuing to show kindness to her? And He's done so in general in His provision, but He's also done so specifically through Boaz. And now it's going to be revealed to her. Ruth's going to disclose who this man is. But right in the middle of all of this is where she's experiencing this kindness of God. Last week, Annette was sharing with some of us after church how she got a call from friends in Puerto Rico, and they were praying, as we always do when there's a huge storm, that God would steer it away. And He didn't. But as Annette said, this family, as they realized, God was still with them. Even though He didn't change those circumstances, He was with them in the storm and in the middle of the storm. They realized that. And so I hope you can see how, in the middle of all that Naomi has experienced, how the Lord is working in her life, continuing to show her kindness. And whenever she hears that it's Boaz, she bursts forth really into thanksgiving. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. He has been kind to me. He's been kind to you. He's showing kindness to my husband and to my sons as well." And then she informs Ruth that Boaz is a Goel. He is a redeemer, meaning he's a relative of Elimelech's clan, her husband, her late husband's clan. And as a redeemer, this would be someone who had the means to help out family members. He could buy a relative out of slavery if the relative became so poor that slavery was his only option. This isn't the type of slavery that we think of in this country, race-based or man-stealing, but an indentured service in order to repay a debt or to make restitution. You see, God had provided a way of making restitution, a way of repaying a debt, but God had also provided a way out, a buyback through a redeemer. A redeemer could also, a goel could also support the members of his extended family who were poor. And so Boaz is one of these relatives. He's a godly man. He's a man of kin. He's a man of means. Ruth, she says, you need to stay put in his field. And so in the midst of her plight, she sees this ray of hope in Boaz. And friend, when you consider all the sorrow in this world and all the sin that you know and you experience within yourself, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, and then when you see all that's outside of you, the unspeakable, unbelievable almost act last week in Las Vegas, How do you have an answer for that? And the media is trying to figure it out. Right? There's got to be a link. What's going on? Is it ISIS? They've claimed it. Is there something going on here with the FBI? They're trying to cover up, or what is it? He's just some white, you know, right wing nut. What is it? And part of it is we can understand why we ask those questions. It's because sin is senseless. There's a level at which it doesn't make sense, and yet at the same time, we do as Christians have an answer. Not that we understand everything, but we know that God has created a good world and that it has been marred by sin and that these things happen and that we're made liable to all the miseries that we find in this life. And yet, in all of this, there is hope. There is a Redeemer. God has provided in the person of his Son our rescue from sin's guilt and corruption, our only hope, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he is indeed a man of means. Not that he possessed riches on earth, but a man who was qualified, a man who fulfilled his vocation before the Lord completely and fully, a man who was qualified to go to the cross, not for his sin, for he had none, but on behalf of others, in order to redeem them, to buy them back. And God has set his seal of approval on him by raising him from the dead and by seating him at his right hand. And this is whom we proclaim, this Redeemer, this Christ, and we plead with you, through Christ, to be reconciled to God. There is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. God has provided. So we've seen that God cares for those in need through the provision of a Redeemer. And I hope you can see how he has provided for Ruth, how he's provided for Naomi, and how God has provided for us in our greatest need in our Lord Jesus Christ. Naomi perhaps is beginning to see that God is not out to get her. And I hope you can see that as well. We should rejoice in this. We should have a knowledge of this, which should lead us to rejoicing in this. But it should also lead us to seek to be a means, like Boaz was was becoming functionally the wings that were the wings of Yahweh to care for Naomi and for Ruth. And so also, how? How can we welcome others? How can we welcome outsiders to Jesus Christ? Because isn't it true that just as we don't know the love of God abstractly, just as Ruth would not know it abstractly, but she would know the kindness of God through Boaz, isn't it true that so often we know you have known the kindness of God through His people, through their love for you, through their showing grace and extending kindness, through their forgiving you of wrongs that you've committed against them, by serving you sacrificially. And so may we know this kindness of God in Christ, may we rejoice in this, but also as His people, may God empower us and give us the desire to use us as His wings of kindness, as God is gathering people from every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue under His wings, gathering them to Himself. Amen. Let's pray.